turn with me. We're turning to the 2 Peter, the second epistle of the Apostle Peter. And we want to read, starting off in the 5th verse of the first chapter of 2 Peter. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We'll stop there with the reading. There were a couple of words. There was a word there that probably stood out to me in my readings this week more than any other word. And it is the word that he has here is giving all diligence, being diligent. He says it twice in the reading that we just brought forward. He says it in the 5th verse, and then he also says it in the 10th verse, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you satisfied with your Christian maturity? Are you satisfied with where you're at in your service to the Lord? Are you satisfied with the knowledge that you have of God's Word? Are you satisfied with those things and feel like that you have exceeded or have grown as much as you want to grow? I believe by your response this morning, your answer is no to that, and that is my answer as well. This life should be a life of growing to know the Lord. It is a continual growing. We never get to the point where we have reached that summit, where we have reached that climax. We never get to that point in this life, but we ought to continue pushing forward and going forward. And every year that we live, we ought to be able to look back and see where we have grown some over the last year. It may not be exponential, it may not be a lot, but we should be able to see where if it's incremental, then that's fine. It's incremental. But we should be able to see where we are growing spiritually in our walk with God. If we ever get to the point where we say, "I am satisfied with where I'm at," I've got something to tell you. You've gotten nowhere. You didn't get anywhere. You never even made it to first base if you say you're satisfied with where you're at. Anytime you decide you want to stand still in your service to the Lord, you're not standing still, you're going backwards. There is no standing still in your service to the Lord. You're either going forward or you are going backwards. You don't stay constant in that same place. You're doing one or the other, going forward or going backwards. I'm glad to hear that you're not satisfied, and I expected that answer this morning, that you're not satisfied with the amount of maturity, that is Christian maturity, that you have this morning. Neither am I. The first thing that he tells us to do is to give diligence. We're to give, and when he says to give all diligence, diligence just means a steady application. Steadily applying yourself to whatever that is. That is giving diligence. It's a steady application. It never stops. It's a constant pressure against something. It's a steady application. You know, we have, we ought to be diligent in the workplace, shouldn't we? I mean, if we're going to be successful, if we're going to do what's required of us, I know when Brother Aubrey was a salesman, I guarantee you he had to be diligent in his job. You got to be diligent in your workplace and what you're doing. Because if you're not diligent in it and continuing to move forward in that job, doing the best that you can do, you're falling back off of it. So there's diligence in the workplace and working and making sure that you're fair to your employer, that you're not taking things from them. That's being diligent and a steady application in the workplace. Certainly we can all see that it does take diligence in the workplace. It takes diligence in a family, doesn't it? That doesn't just come naturally. Anybody that's been married for very long knows that marriage is takes some diligence. It takes some steady application. And it never stops. It shouldn't stop, but it takes a steady application. It takes diligence in training up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That takes diligence. If you just let the world raise your kids, don't be surprised at how they may turn out. But it takes diligence in doing those things. It takes diligence in being a father in the house. It takes diligence in being a mother in the house. It takes diligence in school, doesn't it? I mean, if you're going to keep your grades up, especially no matter what grade you're in, or whether you're in high school or middle grade or elementary or college, whatever it is, it takes a steady application to continue going forward. So we understand clearly what diligence is, that it's going forward. It takes diligence, and I know I'm belaboring the point perhaps, but it takes diligence to become a successful musician. You have to apply yourself, don't you? You don't just wake up one day and pick up an instrument and you just start playing it perfect. It takes hours of practice and things like that, and discipline in order to do that, in order to be a professional sports player. That takes diligence. You really have to apply yourself in that, don't you? You don't just go out there and that's it. Now, there are some people that are more gifted than others, and no matter what kind of diligence I put towards trying to be a superstar as a sportsman or a musician, it's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. But the Apostle Peter here didn't tell us to be diligent in something that we didn't have a choice to be diligent in. He didn't tell us to be diligent in something that we couldn't be diligent in. We can be diligent in these things. And that's what's important, that we have a steady application, that we steadily apply ourselves to these things, to these seven things that we are to add to our faith. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now he says, notice he says, add to your faith. He doesn't say add faith, because you've already got faith. Where did that faith come from? The faith came from the fruit of the Spirit. People will say, well, man, Adamic man has a spark of faith in them, and all it takes is the fanning of the gospel, and the fanning of the gospel will just lighten the fire within them, and they'll want to serve the Lord. And nothing could be further from God's word than that. Nothing could be any further from God. Adamic man doesn't have a spiritual faith within him. He is dead to the trespass. He is dead in trespasses and in sins. He has no faith towards God. The only one that has a faith towards God is one that is born again by the Spirit of God. Faith doesn't come from man. Faith comes from God. And Paul tells us that in the fifth chapter of Galatians as being one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. That faith is out of there. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of man. The fruit of man is up above that. It talks about the works of the flesh are these, and gives a big old long list of what we bring out in ourselves. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing good in that list whatsoever. But then he goes on saying the fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. You see, all those are godly traits. And if we have faith this morning, faith to believe in the Lord, if we have faith to trust in the Lord, that came from God and God alone. Now, what we're to do is we're called to grow in that faith. You've got it. The Lord gave it to you. He said there in the very first verse of that chapter, first chapter, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, how? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That is how you have obtained it. Through the righteousness of Him. Not through our supposed righteousness, but because of His righteousness. So the first important thing that we need to remember after we've talked about the word diligence here is adding that faith, adding things to the faith that you already have. That's the way we grow in this life. Now, the first thing he says that we're to add, he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is moral goodness. That's what virtue is. It's moral goodness. And that's a tough one, isn't it? That can be a tough one. And all of these, as a matter of fact, can be tough. If we're trying within ourselves to try to foster those things into our faith, we're able to add those things because we have God in us. Our power comes from God to be able to do anything. In fact, a deeper study of the word virtue does not only mean moral goodness, but it also means to be given strength, to be given power, to be given valor. That's what virtue is. It's moral goodness, and it's been given strength, power in yourself. Now, where did that strength and where did that power come from? It comes from God. God. And He, by the way, is our great example of moral goodness, by the way. Because He was perfect, was He not? Jesus Christ, when He came here to this earth, He didn't go out there and was tempted of the devil to see if He could fall. He was tempted so that we could see He couldn't fall. And when we see Him, we see somebody that is full of moral goodness. We see somebody that is full of strength and power and valor. Listen to what he says over here. And I don't want to move away from my thoughts too much, but listen to what he says in the ninth verse of the second chapter of 1 Peter. He says, but ye are a chosen generation. He's talking about the church here. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye, and that peculiar doesn't just mean odd. That peculiar means a chosen. But he goes on to say, and a holy people, a peculiar people. Listen to what he says. Now, I used to have problems with this last part of it. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That ye should show forth the praises of Him. I used to wonder, how do you show forth the praises of Him? That word praises, when you look it up, is the same word for valor, moral goodness. So what is our responsibility as children of God in the Lord's church? Listen to what he says. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, and this is why you're here. This is why you're a peculiar people. This is why God has revealed his truth to us. He says right here that ye should show forth the virtue, that we should show it forth. How do we show it forth? We show forth His virtue, His moral goodness. We show it forth in our lives, do we not? That's how we show forth His goodness, is through our actions that glorify Him. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now there's just a little bit more encouragement. There's just a little bit more motivation of that we're to show forth Jesus Christ, because He hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I think that ought to be an excuse enough to add virtue to faith. Furthermore, he said it in another place in Isaiah 43. in the 21st verse, he says, "This people have I formed for myself, that they shall show forth my praise." They shall show forth my praise. How do we show forth his praise? We're showing forth his moral goodness. We're showing forth in our lives, in our obedience to him, this moral goodness. Why does it say, why has there got to be strength? Why is the definition, why is part of the definition of moral goodness also strength and power? It's because we need the strength and the power of God to overcome those things of the flesh that would cause us to lose our virtue. That would cause us to do things that wouldn't be a moral goodness. We need strength and we need power. And that strength and that power comes from God. We trust in him. You remember the Apostle Paul said over in the 4th chapter of Philippians, in the 11th verse, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." Now, I have said this many times about that, and I'm going to say it again. I can't hardly pass it without saying it. He says, "For I have learned." The Apostle Paul, this just didn't come natural to the Apostle Paul. There was some learning that he had to go through. And any time we're suffering for the cause of Christ, dear child of God, I want to tell you what, there's learning that we'll have to go through. There's trials and temptations and there's stumbling blocks and there's things in our past that come upon us. Oh, I want to tell you something that you all already know or should know, that this life isn't just paved with gold. It's got a lot of pitfalls. It's got a lot of stumbling blocks. There's a lot of mountains in the way. There's a lot of things that can hinder us. But Paul says, "I have learned that in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." Whatever state I'm in, whether I'm up high or whether I'm down low, I've learned this, that whatever state I'm in, to be content. Now, why is Paul saying that he can be content? Because he knows whether he's high or whether he's low, God is with him. And he's trusting in the Lord, whether he's high or whether he's low. And I want to tell you something, dear child of God, you can live as good a life as you can in this life, but I want to tell you, you're not always going to be on the mountaintop. There's going to be a lot of valley experiences in your life. But I want to tell you, praise be to God, there's also mountaintop experiences. There's times that the Lord just brings us up there on top of the mountain, isn't it? But I want to tell you, whether we're up on the mountain or whether we're down in the valley, I want to tell you, he's there for us if we're looking to him, if we're trusting in him. He says, "I know," in the 12th verse, "I know both how to be abased and how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." I'm trusting in God. That's what he's saying. I've been here and I've been there. But in every situation, I'm trusting God. Now, what's that next verse say? Let's see what it says. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." You see, there's that strength. There's that we're to add to our faith. Not just it's moral goodness, but we get that moral goodness. We get the strength to endure and to go forward in that moral goodness, trusting in God. How many times to... When everything seems to in your life, you know, we are such a reactive people. We can be so reactive and instead of I maintain this morning we need to be more proactive. We need to, and how are you going to be proactive? You're going to be proactive looking to the Lord, not knowing what's coming next, but whatever's coming next, the Lord's there with you. The Lord will keep you through it. The Lord will take you through it. But we're such reactive people. When things just begin to fall apart in our lives, we fall apart too, don't we? We completely forget about moral goodness then. And we just want to say, "I'm just going to throw it all away. It's just not worth it anymore. I've tried, and it's just not working out." Oh, ye of little faith. And I'm talking about myself this morning as well. I'm no different than you, brothers and sisters. I go through those mountaintops and those valley experiences. But when I'm in those valley experiences, I got to remember to be proactive. I got to remember where my strength comes from. I got to remember where my power comes from. It doesn't come from me. It comes from the Lord. So when we're adding this to our faith, And when we're adding virtue, when we're adding moral goodness, are we trusting in His strength and during that? Or are we looking to ourselves and say, well, I'm just going to do good? Well, that's great. We all ought to do good. But I want to tell you, if you're not trusting in the Lord and you're not leaning upon Him, it's going to be but just for a short while that you're going to be doing good. You're going to fall. And what's the end result of all of this that the Apostle Peter says? The end result of all this is, if these things be in you and abound, in the fourth verse, in the eighth verse, if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ? Because I'll tell you what that does. The more and more that we understand about Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, the more and more we are motivated by faith to serve Him in obedience. See, I didn't understand my parents' love when I was little. I understood what no meant, and I understood what the consequences of going against my parents was. I don't know how parents do it nowadays, but I can guarantee you one thing. When I was growing up, there was a rod of correction. And I understood that, and I didn't want that. And you know, there were a lot of times I got away with things. I got away with things because Mom and Dad never found out. I didn't understand their love. But the more I grew, the more I began to understand their love. And I never understood their love quite like until you had your own child, right? I mean, you can try to understand their love. But when you have your own child, it's like, wow, what great love is that? And what great love does He have for us in this life? I've lost my thought. I'm going off somewhere else. But I want to tell you, God's got a great love for you. He's there for us to strengthen us, to encourage us, to give us power, like the Apostle Paul had in the fourth chapter of Philippians. Now, let me turn somewhere over here, and I want to show you what valor looks like in the Old Testament. I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. David says here, and this is a psalm of thanksgiving. This is a prayer that he's praying to God. And he says in the 40th verse, "For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me." Now David's talking about in a natural situation here. But I suggest to you this morning that there's a spiritual situation here too. That God will subdue our carnal flesh and our wills that go against God if we trust in Him, if we are looking to Him. You know, in that 22nd chapter, I'm certainly not going to read the whole chapter, but from about verse 1 to verse 17, or maybe a little bit further, he recalls his trust in God. He's recalling. He's going back. In other words, he's bringing out his Ebenezers. He's remembering all the things that God has done for him. He's remembering all the victories that he got through God. So he's remembering these things. And then now, starting off in about verse 21, he's showing that he is walking by faith now. What has encouraged him to walk by faith now? Because he's seen where God has brought him hitherto. He's seen where God was there for him. This goes right into virtue. This goes into knowing that God is there for us. And when the way seems long and dark, I want to tell you, He's there with us to bring us through, just like He did the Apostle Paul. Paul said, He is my strength. Listen to what he says in the 21st verse. "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness." I want to tell you, he's not boasting in himself. There's no, you don't have to boast to maintain a moral goodness, to try to better yourself. What he's recognizing is that God blessed him in that. And I want to tell you, God will bless you if you add this to your faith, that God will bless you in this life, that if you're trusting in God, the way's not going to be too hard, dear child of God. Now, you'll never make it without God. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I can do all things. I can get through the hard times. I can make it through those difficult times. I can make it through the trials. And I can maintain my moral goodness, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's those times that we don't need to be discouraged and forgetting God. It's those times that we need to put God first and foremost in our lives. Now, God should always be first and foremost in our lives. But certainly when discouragement and things like that come along in our lives, it's those times that we tend to forget about God, in a sense, don't we? That's when we need to just trust in God and know that God's going to bring us through. And we can rejoice in that. He said that 21st verse, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Would you say that's virtue? I would say that's a man of virtue. I would say that is a man of moral goodness. That is a man that's recognizing, first of all, we read in that 40th verse, for he hath girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me, thou hast subdued under me. He's not giving credit for having won the battles. He's giving God all the credit. He's giving God all the honor and all the glory for having won the battles that he was going through. And I want to tell you, that's who we got to thank and praise this morning, is God, for the battles that he's brought us through. For all his judgments, in the 23rd verse, for all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. See, that's being full of virtue. That's what we need to add. That's the first thing we need to add to our faith, is virtue. He goes on, and it would be tempting so much to read this whole chapter, because there's so much about this, but you notice that he says in verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save our Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and my power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon high places. I want you to see that this virtue is a weapon of offense. It's going forward. It's not holding back in defense. But having virtue is subduing the desires of the flesh. And it's subduing the desires of the flesh, trusting in the power and strength of God. But it's going forward in those things. He didn't, in this battle here, David's going forward. He's not just sitting there. He's going forward, trusting in God, in the strength of God. And when we consider our moral goodness, we ought to as well be going forward in an offensive mode to attack the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We ought to be attacking those things, trusting in God and seeking God and looking to Him, looking to His power and looking to His strength. Here's the offensive in the 38th verse. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, and they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. Isn't it wonderful when you can get victory over the desires of the flesh? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a praiseworthy thing to God? To praise God when He gives us the strength, the power to overcome the things of this world. And to have moral goodness, to be virtuous. Listen to what he says. Who's he giving thanks to? Let's go to that 50th verse of that 22nd chapter of 1 Samuel. He says, therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord. Yeah, you see, he's not saying I'm going to give thanks unto myself. He realizes where his power comes from. He's like the Apostle Paul. He realizes where his strength comes from. He says, therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. And I'll sing praises unto thy name. I'm going to glorify you and sing praises unto thy name. Not because I've tried to do good and follow your statutes and follow your commandments, but because you give me the strength and the power to overcome the adversary. I want to tell you, God will do that as we pursue moral goodness, as we pursue virtue in our lives. What good is having faith if we don't display that faith? And if you don't have virtue, if you're not showing forth His virtue in your life by letting your virtue shine, by letting the virtue of Christ shine, if you're not showing that forth and you have all the faith in the world, what good is that faith? You know what James says? Faith without works is dead. It's dead. Doesn't mean you don't have faith. It's just dead in the eyes of others around you. You know, what kind of a witness are you going to be to others if I have this faith and trust in God and know that one day the Lord's coming back and I'm trusting in Him and to deliver me in my circumstances in this life? What good is that faith if I'm not adding virtue to it? If I'm not having a moral goodness in my life? We're to add that to our faith. Add that to what we already have. He goes on to say, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, moral goodness. And there's something else we're to add to virtue. He says knowledge. That's number two. We're to add knowledge to our virtue. What good is having virtue, moral goodness, if you don't have the knowledge of what God has done for you? You can't maintain a moral goodness if you're not trusting in the Lord, if you don't have the knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done for you, if you don't have a knowledge of the love of the everlasting and merciful love of God towards you from before the foundation of the world, when you were not lovely, when you were ungodly, when there was nothing good about you. If you don't have that knowledge, how are you going to be persuaded? How are you going to be encouraged and motivated to add virtue to faith? We got to have the knowledge, don't we? You're going to see here as we go through this, and it won't be all through today, that's for sure, but you're going to see here as we go through this that every one of them are vitally important to the next one. That it takes all of them. You can't just leapfrog. You can't leapfrog these. They all go together. What is knowledge? We're not talking about the knowledge of God. What did he say over in when we're talking about the knowledge of God in Hebrews chapter 8? For this is the covenant in the 10th verse that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. The knowledge we're talking about, and in another place in John 17, he says in the third verse, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know. You know how we have a knowledge of God? We have a knowledge of God through the new birth. You don't have to teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know you the Lord, for they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. Why was it when Jonah went over there to Nineveh, an ungodly, paganistic country there, and went and he didn't preach to them? He said, in 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. It's going to be destroyed. And you know what they did? They hadn't had the Hebrew, they didn't know about Yahweh. They hadn't been under the Jewish law and been made aware of God, the God of heaven and earth. But you know what they did? From the king, from the greatest down to the least, the Bible says, they shall all know me from the greatest to the least. from the king down to the least in Nineveh, all came out and fell down in sackcloth and ashes and began to pray to God. Now, who told them about God? God told them about God. You take people that live in a foreign, distant land, and people will say they gotta have the gospel to be a child of God. They gotta have a gospel if they want to ever have a hope for heaven. Aren't you glad that God's not dependent upon mortal man to save his people that he died for on the cross at Calvary? No, I want to tell you what. You know, every culture's got a religion. Every culture's got a religion. It may be in ignorance. It may be idol worshiping in these pagan and pagan lands and far distant lands. But where has their desire to worship a God come from? It came from God the Father. It came from God the Father in the new birth. They have an understanding now, when you're born again by the Spirit of God, that there's a greater being over you. That you're not the king you once thought you were, that there is another one. Now they might not ever hear the gospel. They might not ever hear about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But I want to tell you what they got in their heart. They got the Spirit of God in their heart, and they know God. They just don't understand all about God. And that's the knowledge that he's talking about here. It's not to know God. We know God because God's come to us and born us again by His Spirit. Well, what we're talking about here is having a greater understanding, a knowledge of God. This knowledge. Add this knowledge to your virtue. A greater understanding. And that will always continue. Just like moral goodness, you'll never get to the end of that. You're never going to get to the end of the knowledge of God in the Bible. The knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're never going to completely have it all figured out. I want to tell you, there's a lot of things in God's Word I don't understand. But don't, and I assume you're the same way that I am. But don't let that be a stumbling block to you opening up God's Word. And not just reading it, but studying God's Word. Studying God's Word. Applying yourself. Being diligent in your studies of God's Word. Now, I want to tell you right now, reading is one thing, and it's important and it's needed, but it doesn't compare to studying. Studying takes a lot of diligent effort. It takes a lot. It takes work. But I want to tell you, the more that we study God's Word, the more that our knowledge expands of God and Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, virtue won't seem near as hard then. But we have to have that knowledge base. We have to add to that knowledge. We say, well, some things I just don't understand. I can't get it. I'm the same way. It seems like the more and more that I study, the less and less that I know. But listen to what he says here. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, if you lack wisdom. Now, is there somebody that isn't lacking wisdom, James? Because I lack wisdom, and I think everybody to some degree lacks some amount of wisdom. We're not talking about worldly wisdom. We're talking about the wisdom of God, having knowledge of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let you ask God for that wisdom. And you say, Brother Carey, you mean to tell me all I got to do is ask God for that wisdom and he's going to give it to me? I'm telling you, that's what the apostle, I'm telling you, that's what James said. That's what the Bible says. But what's the reason that you want the knowledge? I can remember my father in the ministry straightened me out on that real early, real quick on Carey, you want knowledge in God's Word? Why do you want knowledge in God's Word? He said, do you just want knowledge in God's Word so you can go around puffing out your chest, showing everybody what all you know? He said, do you just want knowledge in God's Word so you can just debate with everybody and make them feel like they don't know anything? He says, or do you want knowledge because you want to know more about your Savior and what He's done? He says, if you want to know that kind of knowledge, if you want knowledge for that reason, he said, he won't upbraid you. He'll give you that knowledge. All we got to do is just go to the throne of grace. All we have to do is just ask God as we read. And you know, and there are some scriptures in the Bible that I've prayed over, tried to get clarity, and I still haven't gotten clarity yet. You know what you do? You just continue on. You just continue on. Because there is as many or more scriptures that I've prayed for clarity, and in time, God would reveal that in His Word, the truth of that scripture in His Word. And I'll tell you what, that is a precious thing there. But so we see that we're talking about here in knowledge, we're talking about a diligent application to God's Word. We're diligent, first of all, in moral goodness through the strength, the power, the valor of God. Now we're to be diligent in knowledge, in seeking out knowledge. How do we seek out knowledge? We seek out knowledge through His Word. This tells us everything. And like I said, you're never going to know it all. And again, I'll tell you like this, with virtue, if you got to the place where you think you know it all, you don't know anything. You've started right back at square one again. I remember a time preaching, and I remember when I first started, and maybe I was just licensed. I wasn't even ordained at that time. And my foolish mind, I'll just tell you how foolish I am, was thinking, I'll have this thing preached out in a year or two. That's right. I'll have the Bible preached out in a year or two. I really actually thought that. That's how what little knowledge I had of God's Word. And then I can remember the opposite happening when the church here decided to have church every Sunday. I was like, how in the world am I going to come up with something every Sunday? Every Sunday I got to come up with something. I got to come up with something. It wasn't me. It's God. And now I look back on what I thought I knew back then. I think I knew more then than I know now. Because I really don't feel like I know that much at all. But I tell you what I do know, I really rejoice in it.
Amen.
I really rejoice in what I do know. And what I do know, I'm established in it. I am established in God's Word about it. I am established about what God's Word has to say about it. And the more that I study out those things that I do know, just study out the things that you do know, the more that I study that, the more established I am and the more rejoicing you'll have in the doctrines of Jesus Christ and what He's done. So, we go to Deuteronomy, and you don't have to turn with me, but it's the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy in the 24th verse. I preached this years ago, this subject here. I told Joshua, when they were about to go into the promised land, he says in the 24th verse, every place whereon the sole of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall your coast be. He said, everywhere whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. Now, if somebody were to tell you that today and said, Brother Bruce, wherever you put the sole of your feet on out here, it's all yours. I bet you he'd be out the door before I'd get finished saying it. I would. I'd run at least 100 yards as far as I could anyhow. But I'd be, knowing that every step that I took, it was mine. I want to tell you it's the same way in God's Word. We ought to be treading, we ought to be walking through God's Word, knowing that when we see something and we're there, it's yours. It's not somebody else's. You can take that to the bank. You can take it home with you. The Lord just gave you that. And everywhere that you put the sole of your feet, you'd know would be yours. And that's how it is when we're studying God's Word. That's how it is when we're reading God's Word. It doesn't matter if you've heard somebody else say something and it reminds you of something when you're reading God's Scriptures. It's still yours. Everywhere you put the sole of your feet. Now he said to them over here in the 13th chapter of Joshua, in the first verse, he said, now Joshua was old and stricken in years. Now here's Joshua when he's old and stricken in years. You think Joshua had been walking that land? I bet you he had been. I bet you he'd been walking that land. Through the width, through the breadth of that land. Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said to him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. There remaineth. You know what he's telling Joshua? You've been doing this your whole life here since you came into the promised land, and you're old and you're stricken with age. But there's a lot more out there, Joshua. You hadn't put your feet on all of it. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, no matter how much we study God's Word in this life, no matter how much knowledge we desire to get concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I think the best that we'll ever do is just a half of it. I think only the half will ever be told. But I want to tell you, that ought not stop us from walking through God's Word, from walking through and taking those things and rejoicing in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Again, you say, yeah, well, but some of those things are... I'm going to go on to one more thing here. You know, even the Apostle Peter, you say, well, I can't understand a lot of things. Well, you know, the Apostle Peter said the same thing, talking about the Apostle Paul. He said, talking about the Apostle Paul's writing, said, some things are hard to understand. Now that's the Apostle Peter saying some things are hard to understand. That ought to make you feel a little bit better, that if the Apostle Peter was having some problems trying to understand some things, that it would seem right that we too would also have problems trying to understand things. Like I said, if you don't understand it, just move on. Don't rest the Scriptures. Don't twist the Scriptures, but just move on. We see over here in Ezekiel, he says in the 47th verse, 47th chapter, and it's so ironic that I'm talking about the knowledge of God's Word and I'm turning to a book that I have very much trouble with, the book of Ezekiel. There's a lot of things in Ezekiel that I don't understand. But I believe I've got a feeling for the Scriptures here found in Ezekiel chapter 47, starting off in verse 3. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. We're just talking about the depth of your knowledge of God's Word. Doesn't matter if you're just in ankle deep water, because you got to start somewhere, right? I mean, when you went to school and it was time for you to go to public school or whatever it was, you didn't just start in the 9th grade or the 10th grade. Where did you start? The kindergarten. Then you started at 1st grade and you 2nd grade. And, you know, it takes light in God's Word to get light. You have to start off maybe just in... We all just started off in ankle-deep water. But listen to what he says in the 4th verse. Again, he measured 1,000... and brought me through the waters. You see what he's doing? He's moving. He brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. You see, the water is getting deeper and it's getting deeper. As we go forward in our knowledge of the Lord and our studying of God's Word, we gain more and more knowledge. And then he finally says afterward, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. So what he's just saying there is the water just got too deep. And I've been in those waters before. And say, whoops, I better get on back where I can touch the ground again. I'm talking about in God's Word. That's our growth in God's Word. It's incremental. But we're to add that to virtue. We're to add that knowledge to virtue. He said over in the 4th chapter of Mark, in the 24th verse, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear. Now in the 8th chapter of Luke, he says, take heed. He doesn't say take heed what you hear. He says, take heed how you hear. they're both the same. It's take heed what you hear and take heed how you hear. With what measure ye meet it, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more, listen, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Unto you that hear shall more be given. You see, we're talking about growing in knowledge. We're talking about growing in our knowledge of the Lord and what the Lord has done for us. And that we need to, dear child of God, is add that to virtue. Hope we've said some things this morning that are encouraging or perhaps enlightening or at least cause your mind, stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance and cause you to think upon these things. And good Lord's willing, if the Lord doesn't redirect our minds, we'll continue on with this thought at a later time. God bless you. I appreciate the time.